In the verses that we're looking at tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at the end of the chapter, we can see that there is a link between Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians that is expressed in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul says, "What thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." And that prayer is linked then to this longing that he has in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul has a longing to see them. And he also has a longing. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. He longs for them to be built up in their love for one another. And he longs too that they may be established in their faith, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And we see at the beginning of chapter 4 that his prayer and his longing leads to action. He urges and exhorts, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now this is true in many areas of the Christian life. If you have, for example, a longing for revival, to see God's Holy Spirit poured out in greater power upon the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, that should lead to prayer that God will so intervene and pour out his Spirit. And that should lead to action, and prayer and action drive and increase the longing. Same is true for holiness. Every Christian prays to grow in grace, in Christ-likeness, in holiness. And as that longing deepens, so it means praying that God may conform us more and more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It leads us to action, Christ-like action, and the prayer and action increase the longing. What I want to look with you first of all tonight at in these verses is Paul's longing towards God, what we might call his vertical longing, his longing upwards towards God. And that's verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, he says. Having prayed in verse 10 in the way that he has, it is not surprising that Paul expresses this longing towards God and the Lord Jesus, that he might be enabled to visit the Thessalonians. But Paul recognizes he won't be able to make his way to Thessalonica until God sovereignly so arranges circumstances and events as to open up the way for Paul to go to Thessalonica. And there is this problem. Chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Now immediately there are certain things that strike us then about this Godward longing of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when Paul prays and then opens up his heart, this holy longing that he has, it's not that we might read it and just say, well, isn't that nice that Paul longed to be able to visit the Thessalonian Christians? Isn't that wonderful? No, God has got something to show us here. For example, a practical lesson about the power of God. On at least two previous occasions, chapter 2, verse 18 tells us, Paul wanted to visit the Thessalonians. But Satan hindered him. What is Paul's attitude now towards the power of the devil? The satanic obstacles that came across his path. Is Paul so struck by the power of Satan that the devil has had the last word about his longing to visit the Thessalonians? Well, you see what Paul is saying here. Satan has hindered him. But, he says, if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct his way to them, if God opens up the way and the obstacles are removed, it is God who is all-powerful. If God is in this, then the way will be opened up. And practically we learn tonight, yes, Satan is powerful. The devil tempts the Christian. The devil would tempt you tonight to sin, to despair, to cynicism. But although Satan is powerful, it is God who is all-powerful. Just as with Job, Satan had to ask God's permission before he could come against Job. So here Paul says, if God directs our way to you, he says, if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way, there is nothing that will be able to stop the power of God. Now, it's important for us to bear that in mind tonight. We see many indications, living in London, that the powers of darkness are loosed against the Church of Jesus Christ. Widespread unbelief, the pride of the human heart, widespread rebellion against God and God-ordained authority. And the reasons for that are locked up in the secret will of God. It seems that we are living at a time in the history of the church in the UK as if the devil has been given some rope, as it were. But we remind ourselves tonight, it is God who is all-powerful. God has his purposes. And the time will come when Satan will be banished to the pit of everlasting burnings with all his followers, and all sin and wickedness and evil will be banished forever. It is God who is all-powerful. At times we feel powerless. At times our weakness overcomes us. The danger is we begin to lose hope. But we take heart tonight. Yes, there are the powers of darkness. But it is God who is all-powerful. It is God who is absolutely sovereign. And to know and to remember tonight that we serve a sovereign God helps us when we face what seems to be impossible, when there are many obstacles in the way. When you think about your great enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, death. But God is sovereign over all of them. And he has overcome them all through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So those who are in Christ are brought near to God. Know God and God's power at work in you tonight. He's given his spirit to you if you're a believer, bearing witness to you tonight that you are in Christ. God giving to you the spirit of power and love and self-control. Gives us grace in weakness. He makes his sovereign care known. And God guards and guides his people in such a way that we are empowered to trust him, to persevere. And you know, God's sovereign power in weak people like you and me, when we pray, when we seek his help in times of need, whatever towers before you as an obstacle tonight, if you think of your biggest obstacle, your biggest problem, it can seem like Everest. But it is actually very small before an all-powerful God. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And if God opens up the way, nothing will stop, the Apostle Paul. So we have something here about the power of Satan. Yes, there have been satanic obstacles, but the devil does not have the last word. Now there's also actually here a theological lesson about the nature of God. And to learn something about the nature of God here, we have to learn a little bit of grammar. Paul speaks about two people in verse 11. If you've got the Bible there, you can see it very clearly. God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, two people. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, two persons, direct our way to you. But what Paul does is something very striking. It doesn't appear very obvious in English, but it does appear very obvious in one or two other languages, which is why we've got to do a little bit of a grammar lesson. Some of you learnt Latin in school. If you learnt Latin in school, you started by learning amor, amas, amat, amamus, amatis, amant. I love, you love, he loves, we love, you plural, love, amant, they love. You have the same thing in French, don't you? J'aime, I love, tu aime, singular, il aime, he loves, nous aimons, we love, vous aimez, we plural love, ils aiment. There we are. A-level French, still there somewhere in the back of my brain. Now what Paul does here, he takes two people, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he should say is, they plural, direct. May they direct our way to you, two people. So it'd be the equivalent in the Latin example I gave of the they plural, not one person, two people. Or in French, they plural, not one person. But what Paul does, he takes the two people and then uses a singular verb. Now, if you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, Paul hasn't forgotten his grammar and made a mistake. Now, that's not what he's done. Paul is saying to us, and his understanding is such, that the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is so much in the nature of one God that though here there is an identity of persons, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, there is unity of essence, there is only one God. So Paul can speak of two people, God the Father and God the Son, and then use a singular verb, this one person, may he direct our way to you. Although they've spoken about two people. But these two people, Paul is telling you, one God in the Bible in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, Paul does that with grammar. It isn't immediately obvious in English. Some of you may have other translations of the Bible which make it a bit more clear. But for example, when the heretic Arius tried to deny that Jesus Christ was not the eternal Son of the Father, but that Jesus was the first created being, so the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christadelphians take up that idea. It was Athanasius who took the teaching of the New Testament and the Bible and taught the church the essential unity of God. He based it on the biblical truth. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But not three gods, one God. And Paul is hinting at that here by taking two people, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and then speaking about them in such a way, may he direct our way to you. Although he's spoken about two people. Because these two people are not two gods, there is one God. In other words, Jesus Christ is fully God, just as the Father is fully God. And Paul puts that tremendous truth down to the level of just basic grammar when he writes about two people using a singular verb. He's telling you something about God. And he's also teaching us something here about salvation. How does God speak about this God, Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he speaks about this God in a personal way. Now may the God and Father himself. No, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the saving essence of a personal relationship with God. The old-fashioned liberal idea that all men and women are children of God. Do you imagine it has died out? I don't think so. It's just as alive tonight as it ever was. Virtually every political leader you hear, on virtually every media outlet, on every TV program, speaks as if every person in the world is a child of God. Now, yes, we are all creatures made by a creator. But in a spiritual sense, to be a child of God, is it true that everybody in the world is spiritually a child of God? Listen to Jesus speaking to the Pharisees of his day. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. Who can call God Father in this spiritual sense? Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Those who know the inner, powerful, new birth life of the Holy Spirit, only they can call God Father in a spiritual sense. Or as John puts it in John 1:13 and 14, as many as received him, received Jesus Christ the Word, to them, not to the world, but to them, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Paul, when he says, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is reminding you tonight, until you come as a sinner, conscious of your need of a Savior, and you come to God through Jesus Christ alone, only then can you call God your Father. But God's so blessed you tonight, that you can come to the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God. And you can come to him through Jesus Christ. And tonight, this great, holy, powerful God, you can call him your Father. Do you know God as your Father like that? To know God as your Father like that, you have got to come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. But when you do come to him like that through Jesus Christ, all the privileges of the sons and daughters of God are yours by faith. So we shake off our fears and our trepidation and our hesitation. And we come to God as an adopted son, daughter, by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This personal relationship with God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only personal relationship, but this new, what we might call an evangelical relationship. The Jesus who died on the cross, the Savior you look to for forgiveness. The Lord who is now on the throne of glory, who is your King. You come to God through him, the Savior, by the Holy Spirit. You've seen that Savior. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He's enthroned in heaven, and he ever lives to intercede for you. So you come to God through him. That's not presumption. But in the full light of the scriptures, you can come in this personal, evangelical way to God, your Father, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to say in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Yes, prayer leads to longing, leads to action. Do the things then that Jesus, the Savior, the King, bids you. Here with the Thessalonians, the problems were in the areas of sexual immorality, laziness and unwillingness to work. But Paul's longing towards God, that vertical longing, is expressed in a way that leads us to see this new living relationship that the child of God has. My Father, my Savior, God here, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's longing toward God. Then secondly, Paul's longing towards others. That longing towards God, vertical, leads to a longing towards others, horizontal. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The great goal of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the sanctification of his people, holiness, expressed in love to one another. And again in the Bible, you find that truth expressed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That, here's the goal, here's the aim, this is where we're heading, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Same truth expressed, but in a different way. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that, here's the goal, here's the aim, this is what we're moving towards, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So Paul longs for the Thessalonian Christians to be established in practical holiness. Now notice here, who is the author of this work? Is it self-reformation, that what God is saying now tonight to us through the Apostle Paul is somehow you've got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? No, says Paul. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. May he establish your hearts. Who is at work in you? Who has begun this work? God's done it, says Paul. That's why we can be sure that those who are in Christ will persevere, because it's a work that God has done. God is at work in you. And he is the one who then makes you increase and abound in love. Now, that doesn't deny Christian responsibility. But it reminds us it is the work of God in his people. He establishes the heart. The Christian faith is not about self-reformation, trying your best. It's not about just keeping up some evangelical tradition, like an evangelical performing seal in the zoo. No, this is a work that God does in the hearts and lives of his people. Listen to Jesus speaking about the same thing in John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, said Jesus. You are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The life of God at work in the lives of his people. God is the author. And where is this work rooted? Not just in the external. You see, Jesus was speaking, and the Apostle Paul was speaking at a time when there were groups who were just concerned about external appearance. The Lord Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres. They looked okay on the outside, externally, but their hearts were full of rottenness. May he establish your hearts blameless in holiness. An internal work of God, your inner life. The Lord Jesus Christ had to speak to the church in Laodicea about an attitude that is summarized in our modern society by one word, whatever. There's our modern society's attitude to God, to Jesus Christ, to being a disciple, to increasing in holiness, whatever. Just apathy. And we are living at a time when apathy towards God is not regarded as much of a big deal. It's as if apathy towards God and Jesus Christ is the religion of our age. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, that apathy means there is a big problem. The idea, you want enough religion to be respectable, but not too much as to be zealous. As if lukewarm religion. Whatever is fine with us. And in a culture like ours, the last thing the evangelical church needs to do is to feed into or buy into that misunderstanding. Listen to one writer talking about the church in Laodicea. Perhaps none of the seven letters to the churches is more appropriate to our century than this. It describes the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread amongst us today. Our Christianity is anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath. Why is apathy, whatever, that attitude to Jesus Christ so serious? Well, the enormous disparity between the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the greatness of Jesus Christ and a whatever response to him. Whatever, it misses the whole point of Christianity. The greatness, the uniqueness, the glory of the person Jesus Christ. And what can be done about it then? A renewed sense of the greatness of Jesus Christ the Savior. You notice that again, Paul emphasizes here, the Lord is the author of the work, and that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, that personal note again, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And at the means of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ invites his people and says to you and to me tonight, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. That the whole of life might be taken up and established your hearts blameless in holiness. Not just what your life is like and mine tonight here in the church, but in school, in the college, in the workplace, with neighbors. That distinctively Christian witness. You see, every time the church seeks to win the world by itself becoming worldly, what has always happened is the church, if it does that, ends up irrelevant. The world thinks that message is no different from any other. But oh, our great need for Jesus Christ, the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Savior, our great need then for holiness, to be changed, to be made like him, which results in a holy love among the people of God. Verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. That link between love and holiness is one of the most important links in experimental theology. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the work of sanctification, linked to love for God. Why increase in holiness? Love for Jesus Christ. Why obey God's commandments? Love for Jesus Christ. Jesus saying to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. How does holiness work itself out in us and through us? By an increase and overflow of love to God, to others, to other believers, and even to all, says Paul. A How will that practically express itself tonight? Well, it might practically express itself by putting a guard on your lips. Cutting, biting, unkind words. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now Paul can bring a holy rebuke to the Thessalonians. It doesn't mean he becomes mealy-mouthed, but he speaks the truth in love. His words don't tear down, destroy. They build up, they edify. A guard on the lips, and also what we might call a porter on the lips, that your words carry words of forgiveness, words of kindness, words of grace, words of understanding, words of patience. And so Paul's desire for God, we always must begin there, mustn't we? We begin that vertical relationship, the relationship with God. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. That relationship with God is seen and it overflows and it works itself out here in these two very practical, dynamic ways. Your hearts being established blameless in holiness. There will come a time, says Paul, when we will be perfectly established in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. But until that great day, may we grow in Christ likeness. And may that mean then that the Lord makes us to increase and abound in love to one another. By this, said Jesus, shall all men know that you are my disciples. One of the clear ways the world knows, these people, these Christians, there's something a bit different about them, because you have love to one another. Not just that's based on natural ties or on human ties, but on a supernatural tie. New birth by the Spirit into the family of God by faith. So that where the people of God would naturally, socially, educationally, economically, all sorts of ways, racially, be divided, they're brought together in one in Christ, abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Let's come to God and pray together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for this reminder from the Apostle Paul. His longing after God meant that he had this longing in his heart towards the Thessalonians. He longed to visit them. And he was aware that if God opened up the way, not all the powers of hell could prevent his going to Thessalonica. The sovereign power of a mighty God at work. The God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, yet not two gods, one God. And the God who is at work in him, giving him a longing for the people in Thessalonica, that they might be established in holiness and that their love for one another might abound more and more. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray it will teach us to have deeper longings after God himself, after the Savior Jesus Christ, and to see that worked out in increasing holiness, Christ-likeness, and in a love for one another, that a world may be able even to see something of this which cannot be explained naturally. Look at these Christians, see how they love one another. So bless us, Lord, and help us in this. We acknowledge our sinfulness and need before you. We thank you for the blood of Christ to cleanse us, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and that we can come to this God in this personal way, our God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn together. It's number 411 in the hymn book. And then in a little while we're going to come around the Lord's table together. But first, hymn 411. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil and bless the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee. 411, we'll sing together. Lord, we come to you this evening, head of the church, our gracious Redeemer and Lord. We praise you, Lord, that as we seek you tonight, as we come seeking, asking, knocking, grant us such desires after the Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we too will want to increase in holiness, in love for him, revealed and shown in love for one another. And may your word bear fruit in all our lives, Lord, that your name may be glorified and honored, that we be established in our faith, and that the world may see a greater demonstration of Christian love. And may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.